Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
All right, I got a question right off for you. A favorite memory of a Thanksgiving food that you like to eat? Go all the way back years ago for the older folks. You're back home, you're a young child, mom's cooking the turkey and getting all the stuff together. What is a memorable part of that meal? Anybody?
Bread dumplings.
So I was thinking about that earlier this week, and the weird thing, what I remember is the sweet pickles, because we never got them except on holidays. Olives, we never got them except on holidays. Celery with cheese smeared in it, never got it except on holidays. And I think about that, there was turkey, mashed potatoes, gravy, stuffing, and I'm remembering the little garnishes on the side. Not a whole lot there for memory. Today, I like real cranberries made by Lily, not from the can. I never ate that canned stuff. I thought it always looked weird. And didn't like Mom's sweet potatoes. I like Lily's sweet potatoes. They make them different than each other. So I have different memories today than I did back then. And we're looking back at a time in our nation where there has been a lot of repressing and rewriting of history. And we find it in our school systems, in colleges, universities, on the internet. As I said in my opening, I was looking up something. I got five kernels of corn up here. And you may know what that signifies, but I wanted to make sure that that was actually part of the Pilgrim's story. And one of the headlines that I saw when I did a search was that the pilgrims even ripped off Thanksgiving from the natives here in America. But as I thought about that phrase, that statement that the pilgrims ripped it off, that's far from the truth. Today I have before me Geneva Bible. This is a 1599 copy of the Geneva Bible. And it was the Bible that not this actual Bible, is a newer version of that. But if you go in the Capitol in the United States and they have that huge dome and all these paintings, and they have this huge painting of the pilgrims all gathering around the Word of God, and they literally have the Bible tilted down like this, that everyone would know that they were reading the 1599 Geneva Bible, not the King James, 1611 King James, because King James was very hard on the separatists or the pilgrims, as we know them better today. And they were called initially separatists because they were a small group of people that separated out of the Church of England, really looking at the politics that had gotten involved in the church itself. And also the fact that they were not following truly with the Word of God, so they separated themselves out. And it made it very difficult for them if you were not part of the church. And back then in Europe, it's like every nation in Europe had their own denomination. And so here in the United States, we have non-denominational churches, denominational churches. We have Baptists, we have Methodists, we have Presbyterians. And there in the European countries, Germany would have their own denomination. England would have their own denomination. And so it was hard to step out of the church It would be like being in Israel as a Jewish person and deciding that we're not going to worship Yahweh anymore, that to change the course, much like, it's not that we're not worshiping Yahweh, but much like the Christians who, when Jesus Christ saved them and the Holy Spirit filled them, there was this separating out of the religious aspect of Judaism that had only went through traditions and going through the motions of faith without, for a majority of them, not having true faith. And then those who came to Christ understanding that Christ was the fulfillment, is the fulfillment of the law. And so the separatists, in a similar way, separated themselves out of the Church of England. And life was miserable for them because they had done that. Well, 1776 marks the year when the U.S. declared independence from Great Britain. We'll be celebrating our 250th anniversary of that next summer. It was the year 1620, on November 11th, that the pilgrims, there aboard the Mayflower, set anchor there in a harbor in Provincetown. And so we want to look at that tonight. History, by some, say that the pilgrims were those, and they have accused the pilgrims of raping, murdering, pillaging the Native Americans and their land. And tonight we'll see that actually they came to the Americas with a noble intention. And so the separatists, as I've already introduced them, but I want to read a verse of scripture. It comes from 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 12. And it reminds us, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. And so tonight, on this Thanksgiving Eve, we are coming to be reminded a little bit of the founding of our nation. But more importantly, the purpose of Thanksgiving is to give thanks to the Lord and the great things that he has done. As I said, the separatists had separated themselves out of the Church of England. They'd formed their own independent congregation. But it went against the Church of England because they knew that the doctrines and practices of the Church of England were going against the Word of God. They determined to structure a church and their lives that was solely dependent on the Word of God. Imagine that. If we had a country here in the United States today where people took the Word of God literally, how we should live, even if we took, which they fight over all the time, they took the Ten Commandments that are posted in some of the courthouses around the nation today. Texas trying to get the Ten Commandments and have already voted to do so in the classroom, in every classroom, and people fighting against that. You can't have the Ten Commandments up there because we don't need to remind our children that you shouldn't murder someone. That's a horrible thing to remind them of. Nope, shouldn't steal. That would be a bad thing to remind people of. Imagine if we, in our hearts, said, Lord, I'm going to live dependent on you and your word. I want to do what your word says and nothing else. So they separated out of the Church of England, but the England saw it as an attack against the state. And they, the church itself, even asked the king at that time, initially it was the queen, asked for a controlling hand over the separatists. They wanted to harshly deal with the separatists, but the Queen Elizabeth at that time would not allow it. And she went on to die, and then King James I came on the scene, and he gave the Church of England a free hand, and they hounded, they bullied the separatists. They forced them to pay assessments to the church. And if they refused, they were thrown into prison on false charges. And it forced the church to go underground and eventually led them to find asylum in Holland. And so they fled England, went to Holland, but they were immigrants in Holland. And William Bradford, reflecting on that time in Holland himself, reading from his diary, William Bradford, accounts of this. He said, our life, though no one complained of it, was so hard that almost no others were coming from England to join them. Even after the king's edict of 1618, which decreed that all Puritans, a later name given to the separatists, so we have three names for this group. We have the Pilgrims, we know that the best, the Separatists, and then the Puritans. Not willing to conform to the authority of the church, our life was aging us prematurely. For everyone old enough to hold a job worked 12 to 15 hours a day. It was so debilitating us that should the time come that we should move again, we might not be physically able to do so. Our children were also being worn down. Many were being drawn away from the lures by the world around them. We had a cherished and great hope, an inward zeal of at least playing a part, if only as a stepping stone for others to carry forth the light of Christ to the remote parts of the world. So the conditions in Holland were very difficult for our pilgrims. And the hope of carrying forth the gospel of Jesus Christ caused them to finally look to the Americas as a place where they could find freedom in worship, the freedom that they desired. They looked, actually attempted other areas. There was one point where they had hired a ship. The women were on board the ship. The men were still on the land. The British showed up, captured the ship, took them to back to England and threw the women and children in jail. And finally, the king said, that's enough of that. You have to let them go. But it took a while for that to happen. They separated the families. They'd heard about the Americas, but they also heard about the starving times that had taken place in Jamestown. My family, the Pinnell side of my family. When I talk about my family now, we have to consider the Ponces who came up from, well, I guess initially a little bit from Lily from Mexico, but her grandfathers on both sides coming from Spain. My family came from England and made their way to Jamestown and eventually found their way to Ohio, to Kentucky, and to Illinois. But Jamestown had a death rate of well over 50%, and it was a failure. And so they worried about being connected to what had already become a failure. But most importantly, they desired to know the will of God for their lives. And if it was the Lord's will that they should go to America, that's the place where they wanted to be. And again, William Bradford summed this up in his diary. He said, it was answered that all great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulties and must be enterprised and overcome with answerable courages, plural. It was granted that the dangers were great, but not desperate. The difficulties were many, but not invincible. And of them, though, and through the help of God, by fortitude and patience, might either be borne or overcome, but their condition was not ordinary. Their ends were good and honorable, their calling lawful and urgent. Therefore, they might expect the blessings of God in their proceeding, yea, though they should lose their lives in this action. Yet they might have comfort in the same, that their endeavors would be honorable. And so God's purpose became clear. Their pastor, his name was John Robinson, and he said at a certain point, he perceived that God was calling them to a new Jerusalem, to build a new temple with themselves as the stones. Just as the people of God of old were called from Babylon to go and rebuild the Lord's temple, so are the people of God now to go out of spiritual Babylon to Jerusalem to build themselves as lively stones into a spiritual house or temple for the Lord to dwell. So they were set now. They're determined to go, and they finally do make their way back to England, and there in England they purchase two ships and desire to begin the journey to the Americas. But first, before we get to the Sea of Wilderness, Ephesians 4:30 through 32 tells us, do not be grieved Now do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of your redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You might be thinking, John, what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? This is talking about our emotions, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Well, we will learn in a moment that all these things had to be dealt with by 102 pilgrims as they made their way to the Americas. So they sold as many possessions as they could, but they still did not have the necessary funds to get them to America. And it caused them to sign an agreement with Thomas Winston. And the agreement was to indenture themselves for 7 years to kind of pay off the debt of acquiring the ships to get them over to America and all the things that they would need to get settled. In reality, now I've heard it two ways. They indentured themselves. It means it's kind of like now this year they decided that it'd be good for people to have 50-year mortgages on their homes, which meant that by the time you buy a home, you'll be dead before you pay it off. That's not a good thing. But with the pilgrims, it was supposed to be a 7-year contract. It would be like having a home mortgage for 7 years, and then the bank keeps coming back and saying, yeah, we're going to have to add another 7 to this. I'm sorry, but it's just not going to be good enough. It actually took between 20 and 40 years before they paid off their debt and totally got free from Thomas Weston. Now, initially, only a third of their congregation was able to go on this journey. And even Pastor Robinson, he desired to go, but the majority of his church staying back in England, he stayed with his flock and never would step foot here in the Americas. He would die before he had the opportunity. William Brewster was appointed as their interim pastor, and one of his first duties was to read this letter from Pastor Robinson to the congregation. When they made it to the Americas, this is what he read to them. We are daily to renew our repentance with our God, especially our known sins and generally for our unknown trespasses, for sin being taken away by earnest repentance and the pardon thereof from the Lord. Great shall be a man's security and peace in all danger, sweet his comfort in all distresses. And distresses they had. When they made that journey, they had two ships. What's the name of the two ships? Mayflower is correct. We're not talking about Christopher Columbus today, so you have to get some of those out of your way. It was a Speedwell initially, and so it was a smaller vessel. Both of these vessels were not intended for an ocean voyage. They were good for doing shoreline runs. Even the Mayflower wasn't built to go across the ocean, though it did. It wasn't built with that intention. And so their first vessel, they had 120 pilgrims that they loaded into the two vessels, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. But as they began their journey, the Speedwell would leak at her seams. And so some even theorized that the sailors and even the captain on the Speedwell did not want to take the journey. And so he forced the sails to cause the boat to actually open up its seams, that water would start coming in. They tried twice to repair it, and while they were waiting for the repairs, they were actually eating their rations that were supposed to get them through the first winter in the Americas. So they decided they needed to sell the Speedwell, downsize their party from 120 to 102. But even regarding this downsizing, William Bradford wrote, "And thus, like Gideon's army, this small number was divided as if the Lord, by his work of his providence, thought these too few many for the great work that he had to do." They finally departed on September 6th in 1620, sailing for almost 2 months, 66 days across 3,000 miles of ocean. 102 passengers, they were not allowed to come above deck. So 102 passengers on a ship like that, you had your storage below, and then the deck in between, the upper deck, where they were crowded in, 102 men, women, three of the women were pregnant, a dozen children squeezed below the decks. It was cold, it was damp, the conditions were horrible. They were crippling bouts of seasickness. I've had it, so that's a miserable thing to have. And they had a meager ration, I mean, of hardtack biscuits, so basically dried biscuits, dried meat, and beer. Now, you'll see beer is mentioned a bit here. They did not know good water back in the day, so beer was a beverage that didn't necessarily get them sick. But there, 102 people, I measured this out today, so where my wife is sitting in the second row, the only person in that row, about splitting Lily and going all the way to our west wall, that's 24 feet. So 102 people, 24 feet wide. And then our sanctuary is about 4 feet longer than the 58 feet that they lived in for 2 months. 102 people in an area about two-thirds of our sanctuary. You ate, you slept, you exercised, if you exercised at all. You went to the bathroom. Everything you had to do was done and confined. Just imagine if we decided, our whole sanctuary is just like, from now on, we're going to stay here for 2 months. And this is where we're going to live for the next 2 months. I can tell you, we wouldn't last too long just trying to stay in this space. The conditions of the sea were horrible. And yet, by God's providence, they were able to go across the journey. There's one pilgrim that got just fed up with the conditions. One night he decided, I'm going to topside whether I'm invited or not. His name was John Howland, and I have to believe he was really howling when he came topside. He described it when he came up that he climbed up into a nightmare where he saw huge, boiling, gray, green waves lifting and tossing the small ship. Over his head there were dark clouds rolling. The wind was shrieking through the rigging in such a way it caused him to shake with fear. And suddenly, the ship dropped out from beneath him. It was like it was there one moment, and then it wasn't. And he hit the water like being hit between two large blocks of cold ice. And then, by God's grace, at a last moment, the ship actually heeled over so far that it was dragging some of its rigging. And he reached out, and the rigging went across his hand. He was able to grab on. And by the time they noticed that somebody was overboard, they hauled up his blue body. He was sick for several days. But never again did he go above deck until he was invited to do so. Bradford also wrote of the beam that cracked. After they had enjoyed fair winds and weather for a season, they encountered many times with crosswinds that met with the fierce storms with which the ship was shroudly shaken. Her upper works made very leaky, and one of the main beams in the midship was bowed and cracked, which put them in some fear that the ship could not be able to perform the voyage. But examining all opinions, the master, the others affirmed that the ship was strong and firm underwater. And for the buckling of the main beam, there was a great iron screw that one of the passengers had brought out of Holland, which would raise the beam into its place, which being done would make it sufficient. And so they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. What a beautiful line right there. If you ever got in this situation, it's like, I don't know, this seems like the best option, but Lord, if you're going to go with me, let's go for it. They committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. Bad weather wasn't the only thing they had to endure. There was hidden sins that came to surface. Anger, self-pity, bitterness, jealousy, despair. It all had to be dealt with. But by God's grace, they dealt with these emotions and many more. It helped the people to have this purpose resolved. Incredibly, though all but one of the Mayflower passengers survived the grueling 66-day ordeal. And the pilgrims even welcomed a newborn baby halfway through their journey. They named the little boy Oceanus. Having endured a great many hardships by God's grace, they sighted land on November 9th. So I titled this last section, The New Jerusalem. And I put this scripture with it in Revelation 21:2. It says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Well, the pilgrims made their way to the Americas, but they were actually further north than they intended to be. They were to go to the Virginias, to the Jamestown area initially. That's what their contract said that they made with Thomas Weston. But they ended up further north. They tried to go south, but the winds prevailed against them. And finally, they understood that the Lord was calling them to go to the northern tip of the Cape of Providencetown, where the Mayflower dropped anchor in a natural harbor there on November 11th. Before they even came ashore, they made this compact. They thought they were going to be going to an established settlement, but they ended up on their own further north. And so they made this compact. It actually was a prelude to our own Declaration of Independence, and it actually came from their church bylaws. The church had bylawed the body of Christ together, and here now a civil government being formed, writing this in their first paragraph: "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of the dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, defender of the faith, having undertaken the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for the better ordering and preserving and furtherance of the ends aforesaid." So they had a landing party go on shore, and one of the things that they discovered on shore was an abandoned catch of buried corn, Indian corn, that they brought back to the ship with them, among other things that they had found. But it was the first time that they had tasted corn. I think this year I'd heard that one of the products in almost all of our foods has to do with corn. It is in so much of our foods today. But they had never known that staple before, but it would save their lives. Then on December 6th, another landing party intending to circumnavigate the Bay of Cape Cod, they saw their first Indians. The Indians ran away. They were unable to hail them. But after breakfast on the following day, they heard a great and strange cry. I'm reading from their notes now. One of their company came running, saying, "Indians, Indians," and soon arrows were flying among them. Two muskets were fired. Two more men stood ready. But they were commanded not to shoot till they could take full aim. And the cry of the Indians was dreadful. Later on, William and Bradford and Winslow would combine together to write about this experience. And they said, "Yet by the especial providence of God, none of the arrows either hit or hurt us, though many came close by us, on every side of us. Some coats which were hung up in our barracks were shot through and through. So after we had given thanks to God for our deliverance, we went out on our journey." We called this the place of first encounter. On the Monday of the following week, they came upon a small island, a natural harbor for the Mayflower. Across from the island on the mainland was a rich, fertile plot of soil that for some reason was abandoned. It was perfect for their settlement. It even had four spring-fed creeks that had the sweetest water that they had ever tasted. I remember drinking water as a kid down in Alabama, just by the side of the road. Everybody would go there. The water would pour out, and they'd bring their jugs to get that spring-fed water. Now we get the bottled water. That it's not the same. You know it's not the same, especially when the bottled water says they have to put additives in to make it taste good. It's like, what are they doing to the water? Well, the land was 20 acres. It was cleared. It was ready to plant. And for some unknown reason, it had been abandoned for several years. When they went to the ship, William Bradford learned that his wife, Dorothy, had went overboard and she had drowned. Even though he was grief-ridden at that time, Bradford went on to purpose himself to plant this colony for God's glory. He would be elected governor and re-elected for the next 36 years. We can barely have one political leader. Well, I guess we can get some Congress people in there like forever. So I can't say that. But Captain Jones stayed through the winter with them, even with the ship at hand. That first winter cost them 47 lives, almost half of their original number. During that first winter, they lost 13 of the 18 wives. Having only three families remain unbroken, the children fared the best. With all the daughters surviving, only three of the 13 boys dying, leaving the colony as a very young group. By mid-March of 1621, they heard the cry, "Indian coming." They looked up expecting to see many Indians coming, but there was only one. His name was Samoset. His name meant "he who walks over much." And to their amazement, when he came up to them, he broke the silence with a big booming welcome. And then he asked, "Do you have any beer?" And one of the pilgrims said, "Yes," but their beer was actually gone. And they treated him to brandy, biscuit with butter, some cheese, some pudding, some roast duck. And Samoset, they discovered, loved to travel. He often caught rides with the captains going down the coast. And he had acquired this appetite for English food and for his flawless English. Samoset told them of the land that they were on. It was a very hostile tribe of Indians that lived on that land. And at one point, for some unknown reason, they caught an illness and everyone died. And so the other Indians saw the land as being cursed, so they didn't want anything to do with it. That's why that 20 acres was cleared and abandoned. Samoset soon introduced the pilgrims to their nearest neighbors, whose chief warrior, Massasoit, made a peace treaty with the pilgrims that lasted between 40 and 50 years. And then Samoset came and introduced them to an Indian who was from that tribe. Of all his relatives who had died, his name was Squanto. He had been taken captive in 1605. He spent 9 years in England. He returned in 1614 just to be recaptured again and sold in England as a slave. But thankfully, there was some Christian monks who are friars who purchased him, freed him, and he had made his way back to the Americas only 6 months before the pilgrims arrived. He went home, but he found out that every man, woman, and child of his village were dead. And so he wandered about as a man without purpose in life. Squanto made his way to Massasoit's camp. Massasoit took pity on him. And as for Squanto, he purposed to teach the English families how to hunt, how to plant corn, pumpkins, refine maple syrup, discern which herbs were good to eat or good for medicine, where the best berries could be found, and also how to trap for beaver. At that time, beaver pelts were valuable in England. Squanto guided them through the whole process from trapping to skinning to trading. Squanto stayed until his death in 1622. When there was a storm, he got sick. They called it Indian fever. He was actually bleeding from his mouth and nose. But before he died, he begged Governor Bradford to pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven. His death was a great loss for the pilgrims. In April of 1621, on the 21st, the Mayflower set sail. And for the first time, they realized they were on their own. No way to compare it, but I still remember when we, Lily and I, and our daughter Melissa, our son John, we moved out to California in 1992, and my brother-in-law came out to help us move. And when he left and drove away, we didn't know anybody. We had no family out in California. And the only person I knew went away for the weekend, so we didn't even have them. It was the first time in my life I felt like we're actually on our own here. That's how they felt. We're on our own, even in a greater way. But William Brewster calmed their fears. He read to them this passage from Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. Again, the Geneva Bible, Old King James language. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. But thou, Israel, my servant, and thou, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, for I have taken thee from the ends of the earth and called thee before the chief thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will sustain thee with the right hand of my justice. Well, this gave them courage. They built the settlement and planted for the next winter. And they had such a successful year that Governor Bradford declared a day of public thanksgiving. It was actually held in October. And their gratitude was also expressed towards Squanto, who was still living at that time, the Winnipegos, and toward Massasoit, but especially toward God. They invited Massasoit, the chief that they had made this peace treaty with. And to their surprise, he showed up with 90 braves. There was only a little over 40 pilgrims at this time. So it brought their numbers to about 140. And they realized that this would really cut into their rations for the winter. But they learned to trust in God. And it wasn't just 3 hours with the relatives like we might be doing tomorrow. It was 3 days that they hung out together. Thankfully, the Indian braves brought 5 dressed deer and a dozen fat turkeys. There was only 4 adult women who survived, so everyone helped to cook. The Indians taught the women how to make hoe cakes and pudding out of cornmeal and maple syrup. They even shared a delicacy that we like today. It has to do with these little kernels in here. These are actually popcorn kernels. But that is not why I brought these corn kernels with me. But they had popcorn for the very first time. The feast lasted for 3 days. They had games. So I guess football's okay tomorrow. Turkey and games kind of went together. They did foot races, wrestling, military drills. But the prayer was the climax of the feast. They thanked God for providing for all their needs. And when they were weak in faith, God sustained them. God had given them a place in the new land where they can grow and multiply. Edward Winslow recorded this event saying, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor set forth 4 men a fowling, so that they went out after a special manner, rejoicing together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. So the 4 went out in one day, killed as much fowl as with a little help besides, served the company for almost a week. At which time, among other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming among us and among the rest of the greater King Massasoit with some 90 men. And for 3 days we entertained, we feasted. They went out, they killed 5 deer. They brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor, upon the captain and others. And although we may not always be so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." He was actually writing a letter back to the people back home in England. Then, in November of that same year, a second group of pilgrims arrived, 35 in number. But when they came, they didn't have any provisions, no food, no clothes, no tools, no bedding. All they did was, "We're here! Surprise!" And that winter, their food stores got so low that it is recorded that there were times where they were surviving on 5 kernels of corn. It was a time of starvation, but the Lord brought them through. In April of 1623, they decided that each family, this is really great information today because we have in the city of New York, they're going to have their first socialist governor, or a mayor, I should say. And many of the young people in our nation today, and many people are thinking, you know, maybe socialism that's failed for hundreds of years, maybe it's what we should do, is actually what the pilgrims were required to do by the contract that they had with Thomas Winston, that they had to have community property. But they discovered that nobody wanted to work. If it's for everybody, I'll just be lazy and let somebody else do the work for me. And so Governor Bradford decided that along with the community planning, each person or each family can have their own plot for private use. And that changed everything for them. That year in 1623, they had a dry spell that lasted for 12 weeks. The pastor called for a day of humiliation and fasting. Winslow declared about this day, saying, "Oh, the mercy of our God, who is ready to hear as we were ready to ask." Sometimes we wonder, why did it take 12 weeks to pray? I think we know the answer because sometimes in our own lives we think, why did I wait so long to ask for God's help? He was ready to hear as we were ready to ask. "For though in the morning when we assembled, the heavens were as clear, the drought as likely to continue as it ever was, yet our exercise continued some 8 or 9 hours." So prayer of a day of humiliation and fasting, 8 or 9 hours, not just an hour per meeting. "Before our departure, the weather was overcast. The clouds gathered on all sides. The next morning distilled a soft, sweet, moderate shower of rain. It continued for some 14 days and mixed with the seasonable weather, as it is hard to say whether our withered corn or drooping affections were most quickened or revived. Such was the bounty and goodness of our God." And Bradford further would comment about these. They came without any violence or wind or thunder. It even had a profound effect upon the Indians. They'd never experienced such blessing that resulted from the pilgrims' day of humiliation and fasting. That next feast, at their Thanksgiving, 120 braves showed up. There was venison, there was turkeys, there was tasty treats, but on every plate there was 5 kernels of corn to remind them of the hard times that the Lord had brought them through. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And may this Thanksgiving be a day of rejoicing, games, prayer, and giving thanks for the great things that God has done for us. In the words of Edward Winslow, "Although it may not always be so plentiful, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we should often wish you partakers of our plenty." And as for partakers of our plenty, well, our desire to share Christ with others, that others would know the love of Christ. We thank you, Father. For tomorrow, Lord, we have in our nation a national day of giving thanks. Now many will, it will be football day, and that's all it's going to be about. For others, Lord, it's about that deep-fried turkey and hoping that they won't burn their house down in the process. But Lord, for many of us, We will be in homes gathered together with family members, some believers, some unbelievers. Lord, help us who are the believers to share our faith, to give thanks in such a way that they know that we are thankful not only for our family, for the good that we have received in this country, but especially, Lord, to our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we close out in this last song. Amen.